told Donnie last night, the last two services, I forgot to put this on. He just reminded me to do so. So I got it this time. Thank you. I want to say how much I and Teresa appreciate you having us here for this meeting. Everything's just been wonderful. I mean, a little heaven on earth, isn't it? Yeah, a little heaven on earth. And Donnie, you and Shirley are just wonderful hosts, beautiful home, and we felt so comfortable there. First night, Gabe and I were in the refrigerator, so you know, we felt pretty comfortable. The singing has been great. It's truly worship. Worship. Magnifying God, worshiping Him for what He's been pleased to do for us. And I just rejoice. You know, you've said the sisters is how you've referred to them to me, but you said they were the best. I agree with you. We agree a lot on music. That's beautiful, ladies. Yeah. Just all the music has been great. The food. And, well, I ain't no need to go on and on about that. Turn with me, if you would, again this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 50, if you would. Genesis, chapter 50. There's a three-letter word that flows in and out of our conversations daily that we don't really give a lot of thought to. We just say it and don't really think about it. And that's the little three-letter word, but. We say it a lot without giving it much thought. The word but, B-U-T, is in the used many ways in the English language. It's used as a conjunction, a preposition, an adverb, a noun. But it basically means the same thing, however it's used. It means on the contrary. It means except or unless, with the exception of. It means only or just or no more than. It also means to argue or object against. When the word but is used in conjunction with the word God, the two words together changes everything that's previously been said. With the phrase, but God, we must pause, we must stop, and reflect and consider a different outcome. But God means that the sovereign God of the Bible has the ability to change the outcome of anything and everything that He so wills to do. He controls all things as He sees fit, as Gabe so ably just showed us. For example, Paul wrote this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, spiritually speaking, our eyes are too blind to see. Our ears are too deaf to hear. Our hearts so cold and so dead to understand all the wondrous things that God has prepared for His people. And after saying that, Paul immediately says, but God. There's an exception. A wonderful exception. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. But God. But God. By nature, we're unable to see. We're unable to hear. We're unable to understand. But God redirects. God argues. God objects. And He makes an exception. God makes it so that we can see, and that we can hear, and that we can understand. The Lord Jesus said, "No man can come to me that he might have life, except but God." But God, except the Father which sent me draw him. What an amazing exception there is throughout the history of the Scriptures. Now let me tell you a couple brief stories. On the morning of August 9th, 1945, a young 14-year-old Japanese girl, age of Isabella Stoniker, 14 years old, in Nagasaki, Japan, woke up and got ready to go to school, as was her custom to always do. On this particular morning, however, she wasn't feeling well, so instead of going to school, she went to the doctor. That was the very morning that the atomic bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, Japan, and every classmate of this young girl perished. All of them. But God spared her. That young girl was Teresa, my wife's mother. But if God had not intervened, my wife would have never been born. God had an elect child that would be born over a decade later. But God. Another story. In 1955, an unmarried young lady from Muhlenberg County, Kentucky, became pregnant. As her delivery date drew closer, it became apparent that she wouldn't be able to keep this child, support this child. And she had a friend who had a sister-in-law who her and her husband had tried for many years to have a child and couldn't. So immediately adoption arrangements were made. And I must tell you that that child was me. But God. Had our God not sovereignly intervened, there would have never been my wife. There would have never been me, maybe, possibly. Don't know. I think about our three children and our four grandchildren. Let me tell you another story about all of us. It's a story you're very familiar with. After the fall of Adam, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the man's heart was, as Gabe said earlier, only evil continually. Not just evil, but only evil, and only evil continually. And it grieved. The scripture says that it grieved the God's heart. The Lord repented that he'd made man upon earth. In other words, God had enough. And he said, "I'm going to destroy man." I mean, after all, he created man. And is it not right for him to do what he will with his own? He said, "I made everything, created everything, and I have the right to destroy everything that I've made." And man's destiny seemed so hopeless until we see from the pages of Scripture that glorious little three-letter word, "but." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God. You know, today, man's sinful nature continues to rage and rebel against God. When Paul wrote, "What I hate, that I do," he was letting us in on a secret of the impossible task of putting our own sin away. That which I should do, I don't do. And that which I shouldn't do, that's what I do. Every one of you here this morning, if you're honest with yourself, you know that's so. I hate what I do, but I just keep on doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. Not that I was, but that I am. Unless or except God sovereignly and divinely intervenes, friends, with an almighty and an omnipotent intervention. And that's what it is. We're going to die in our sin. I have good news for you. But God. We all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are you saved. Can you shorten that up, Brother David? But God. But God. Sadly, today there are multitudes of folks, even professing Christians today, who do not recognize this sovereign, omnipotent God to be the one with whom we have to do. They sadly attribute everything to three fatal mistresses called misfortune, lady luck, and even Mother Nature. Our Lord Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive and seduce even the very elect." But friends, it's not possible. And the reason is, but God will not allow it. Before we get into our text, I was thinking about this morning, kind of a long introduction. I know, I remember Brother Todd, I was preaching with him in a message one time, and he said, "You know, I don't like preachers that give long introductions and don't get right into their text." And I stood up and did that very thing. But before we do get into our text here in Genesis chapter 50, I want to tell you a little cute ancient Chinese story. There was an old farmer that had an old horse, and that horse had for years tilled his fields. And one day that old horse got out of the corral and just took off to the hills. And heartbroken, the old farmer was sad, and his neighbors came around and they told him that they were sorry for his bad luck. And that old farmer, all he'd say was, "Bad luck, good luck, who knows?" About a week later, that old horse returned with a herd of wild horses, and they followed him right into the farmer's corral. And now the neighbors come, and they're rejoicing with him in his good luck. But the old farmer, all he said was, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" A short time later, the farmer's son attempted to tame one of the wild horses, and it threw him. He took a hard fall and he broke his leg badly, and here come the neighbors again, and they gave him condolences for the son's bad luck. Of course, the old farmer would only say, "Bad luck, good luck, who knows?" Some weeks later, the emperor's army rode into the village and drafted every able-bodied young man that they could find. But when they saw the farmer's son with his badly broken leg, just passed on by. And here they come again, congratulating him on the good luck of his son. And of course, what did he say? Good luck, bad luck, who knows? You know, friends, this life is not a spinning roulette wheel. Anyone who knows anything about the sovereign God of this Bible knows that luck, chance, fate, has nothing at all to do with anything. They're all just a part of man's imagination. We really need to get that word luck out of our vocabulary. We really do, because there's nothing that happens by luck. It all happens according to His purpose. Just like you said, Gabe. And it all goes back to two words, but God. Now here in Genesis chapter 50, we have the continued story of the man named Joseph and his brothers. Our subject Friday night was divine redemption. What does that mean? That means that God does the same. Salvation's of the Lord. God giving us a divine deliverer. And our subject last night, as you remember, was divine revelation. So our subject this morning is divine providence. Providence. My. We could simply title the message, But God. Jacob, the patriarch of his sons, has now died. And in verse 14, let's pick up the story here. And it says, And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of their servants, of the servants of the God of thy father. Now, it's pretty obvious from just reading that verse that Joseph's brothers are still concerned about what they had done to him, as we saw in these previous studies, and they're looking out for themselves. And so would we. They're going to do anything, and they're going to do everything that they can to make sure that Joseph, who's now a very powerful man, second in charge of all Egypt, that he doesn't give them what they deserve. As we said last night, we don't want what we deserve, do we? The last sentence here in verse 17 tells us that Joseph wept when they spake unto him. It hurt Joseph a great deal that his brothers would think such a thing. After all the love and the kindness and the mercy and the grace and forgiveness that he'd already shown them. You know, I immediately think about the passage of Scripture that tells us about when Lazarus died. It said the Lord wept. He wept, no doubt, because he loved Lazarus. But you know, he also wept because of the unbelief of all those around him. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Here in verse 18, we read, And his brethren also went down and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Meaning, am I God that you should fall down and pay homage to me? Am I not under the same God as you are? Am I in the place of God? Is it in my power to change God's purpose? To alter God's providence, to contradict God's will, to do hurt to those whom God has determined to do good to. Joseph knew that. He knew that all this good was from God. God determined to do them good. And that's what I want us to consider for a few minutes in light of all that we've said thus far. Now, I want you to look at verse 20. You know this verse well, but what a blessing this is. Joseph said, But as for you, you thought evil against me. And they did. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, was it lady luck? Was it good luck? Was it bad luck? Or who knows? Well, I tell you who knows. God's people know. It was divine providence. It was God's purpose to do them good, to do Joseph good. It was God working together for the good of one of his sheep, one of his elect named Joseph, one who loved the Lord, one who was the called according to his purpose. What Joseph's brothers did was meant to be evil against them, but God meant it unto good. What good? To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, when his brothers threw Joseph in the pit without food or water, they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. As I said, the way to the palace was by way of the pit. Acts 7, verses 9 and 10 reads, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." Envy is not a good thing. It's an evil thing. But God was with him, is what the scripture says. "And delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." That's exactly what God did. Secondly, when Joseph was sold into slavery into Potiphar's house, was it good luck? Was it bad luck? Was it misfortune? No. God meant it for good. Potiphar's wife meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. When Joseph was falsely accused and sent to prison, God meant it for good. Did you notice the wording here in the text? Again, verse 20, he said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." I think that's important. You see, all the time that Joseph was betrayed, at the time that he was taken as a slave, at the time he served in Potiphar's house, at the time he was wrongly accused, at the time he was in prison, it didn't seem good. Sometimes things don't seem good, do they? It was uncomfortable. It was painful. It was unpleasant. Why, it was even miserable. Even unbearable at times, but God meant it unto good. God's working all things together unto good. What a wise God we serve. For the good of the world? No. For the good of His people. For the good of His sheep. I love to think about the fact that our Lord does all things well. All things well. And that's the amazing thing about our God. When Joseph told his brothers, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good," there's no contradiction, there's no controversy, no disharmony between man's action and God's sovereign will. God will always do exactly as He pleases and He purposes. And our obedience or our disobedience never changes God's purpose. God uses our obedience and God uses our disobedience to accomplish His will and His purpose in all things. If God doesn't let man have his way, or if God does let man have his way, God in sovereign providence makes all things work together exactly as He wills. And when it comes to His elect people, He means it unto good. Every time. Every single time. I heard Brother Mahan say one time, I'll never forget this. He said that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move one atom more or less than God wishes it to move. We can't take that too far. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Romans 13:1. Now I want to give you just three simple things that we see from this inspired verse. First, nothing can alter God's purpose. We've pretty much already covered that one, haven't we? God is sovereign over all, even the evil that people do. Just like the evil of Joseph's brothers. God took their evil and He made it unto good. God is a God of providence and purpose, not luck or accidents. There are no accidents. No accidents with God. My pastor, Maurice Montgomery, many of you know, knew Maurice. He was telling me about a time that I believe he was in Ashland. I can't really remember, but he ran a red light or something and just ripped into a guy's car. And the fella got out of his car and he was upset. And he folded his arms. Maurice was a big man. And he just walked around his car going, "Well, what do we have here? What do we have here?" Maurice said he just kept saying it. And then he looked at Maurice for an answer. "What do we have here?" And Maurice said, "Well, I would say that we have an unfortunate occurrence. But it's not an accident." Not an accident. Everything is predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we're told that Christ died according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But men did exactly what they wanted to do. And with wicked hands, they took and they crucified the Lord of glory. But it was determined by God. That's what determinate counsel means. God just didn't know it was going to happen. God purposed it to happen before the foundation of the world. Amen. God can't be charged with the evil that comes from man's desperately wicked and deceitful heart. Sinful men and women do exactly what they wanted to do. And they crucified and they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was according to God's determined purpose, and His counsel shall always stand.
Always.
Do I understand that? No. I never will. But I sure do believe it, Gabe. My sin won't let me fathom the depths of God's infinite mercy and grace in Christ, but God, by His grace, But by God's grace, I believe God and what He says in this book. But God. But God meant it unto good. Now, you may be going through a trial right now that doesn't seem good. But if you belong to Him, I can assure you. And please believe me. Find some comfort in this. God is going to make it good. Somehow, some way. Eternally good. Maybe not good in this day-to-day life, but eternally good. But God, aren't you glad your Savior's sovereign? If we are to have any confidence that God saved us, any assurance that we stand perfectly righteous and holy before God, we've just got to trust that He's doing everything for our good. Everything. Doesn't have anything to do with my righteousness. You know why? Because I don't have any. It's filthy, rags righteousness. Any righteousness that I think is, it's just filthy. It doesn't have anything to do with my sinfulness. Every saved sinner comes short of the glory of God. Isn't that right?
Yes, true.
Salvation is of the Lord. How many times have we said that? We're saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. He took all our sin, all of it, past, present, future. He paid for all of it. God's justice demanded recompense, and Christ paid it in full. Jesus paid it all. Every single bit of it. Doesn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with you. I don't know why folks get upset about that. It has everything to do with Him. I walked according to the course of this world. I had my conversation, my way of life, in the lust of my flesh. I was by nature a child of wrath, even as every other man and woman born of Adam. The Scripture says, even as others. That's all. That's talking about all of us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. I see some of you smiling. That's something to smile about. That's a good time to smile. Go right ahead. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Nothing can alter God's sovereign purpose. No. Secondly, when it comes to His chosen people, God is good in everything He does. Yeah. Two young boys are walking down the street and there's a big old dog there blocking their path. And the more courageous boy looks over to the more timid boy and he said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He said, "His tail's wagging. My daddy told me that if a dog's tail wags, he's not going to bite you." And the other little fellow said, "Well, that may be, but I'm not looking at his tail. All I can see is his teeth." He said, "This dog's going to eat us alive." Child of God, which end are we going to believe? When the trials of life come our way, blocking us from continuing down the street of life, what do we see? Do we see the wagging tail of God's promises in our trials, in our tribulations? Or do we see the teeth of God's justice that we deserve? Are we looking within to ourselves? You'll see the teeth every time if you do that. Or are we looking to Christ, our substitute, our sacrifice, and our Savior? That's where we see the wagging tail. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, I won't turn you there, but listen to this. God says to His children, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace." God thinks thoughts of peace towards me. And not of evil. He says to give you an expected end. You know, I got to thinking about that. We have an expected end. And if our hope is Christ, then God intends to do us good. Every single trial is meant for good. And it's meant to bring us to an expected end. A desirable end. An end to all troubles forever. In Christ, all God's thoughts toward us are of peace. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The law has no claim on me anymore. Christ has fulfilled the law. Christ has satisfied God's justice. God no longer gives us what the law says we deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. And it's called unmerited favor. It's called sovereign grace. For by grace are you saved. A good end is to be expected. Good ends to be expected. Even in the trials of a terrible famine, God was out to reunite Jacob with his beloved Joseph. But the amazing thing to me is that God meant the same good for Joseph's wicked brothers. Could it be that God means the same good for you and for me? Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart. Oh God, comfort our hearts with these things. But thirdly and last, we must trust the sovereign goodness of our God in our trials. We've been through some pretty tough things. Some of you are going through some pretty tough things right now. I often think about Joseph waking up every morning for years in that Egyptian dungeon. Joseph must have thought, Lord, I trust that you're doing this for my good, even though I don't see it, even though I don't understand it. That's the way we are. We know that God in His Word says that He's working all things together for our good, but it's hard to see sometimes, isn't it? He had to have thought that, Joseph did, in order to say to his brothers, you didn't send me here. You didn't put me here. God sent me here. God meant it for good. You might say, I can't see God being gracious and I can see God being gracious and merciful to a righteous man or to a good man, but what about an ungodly man or woman like me? Well, let me give you again those two words. But God. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you feel like Joseph's undeserving brothers? Well, let me tell you, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Will you, like the sons of Jacob in verse 17, cry to your great Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, being afraid, we read they sent messengers to say, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of God. You know, that's taking sides with God against ourselves. That's what we got to do. That Syrophoenician woman, the Lord Jesus ignored her and she just kept right home. He said, it's not right. It's not fit to give the children's bread to a dog. And she said, yay, Lord, I'm a dog. But even dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. Yeah, I'm a dog. But even dogs. But God. Look at verse 21. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The picture of Christ just keeps on with Joseph, doesn't it? And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. This speaks of Joseph's goodness and grace to his great-grandchildren's children. Beloved, God's mercy in Christ endureth forever and ever and ever. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Friends, God will one day very soon come and take us to the place that he's prepared for us. He promised he would. So the next time trouble comes your way, remember that there's no temptation taking you but that which is common to man, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's God's promise to you, Gary. Did our Lord not say, in my Father's house are many mansions? He said, if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. He's not a man that he should lie or a son of man that he should repent. What God says, he means. My mom used to tell me that all the time. Young man, I mean what I say, and I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. You've heard that. Well, that's God. He means what he says and says what he means. And that's the best news I ever heard. May God be pleased to make it so for his own glory, for Christ's sake, and for the good of his chosen people. May God be pleased to add his blessings to the preaching of his word. Amen. Thank you again for everything. Appreciate it so much.
Yeah, God's a God of purpose. Oh, just...